Well, let's just remind ourselves that we only truly know the Father through the Son. That what we don't do is reading Jesus calling God the Father, what we don't do is then project from our understanding and experience of our own fathers or fathers that we've seen onto God. We don't produce a big objectified version of what we've experienced here on earth, which, as we were thinking of last week, is such a wonderful deliverance, isn't it? That is, we don't do our theology, our knowledge of God, working from here upwards, but because we do it as God has revealed himself, as it were, from the top down. And it is remarkable that by this revelation, rather than projection or imagination, we are saved both from idolatry and futility. We can really know him when we come to him through the Son. So finding the Father means following the Son and listening and watching this, listening to and watching the Son, asking, understanding the Son. As we were looking at last week, as Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. That is, of the same substance, of the same mind, of the same purpose, doing the same work, speaking the same words. That is, what flows out from them both is what flows out from God. So when we look at Jesus to find out about the Father, remember again what Jesus said, no one knows the Father save the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal. When we look at Jesus and see what Jesus reveals to us about the Father, then we turn to this passage, which ostensibly looks as if it's simply about the Son, that Jesus is simply talking about himself here. But it is just part of this biblical logic, if you like, isn't it? That the Son can't talk about himself as the Son without a reference to the Father. There is no such thing as being a Son without a reference to a Father. And there's no such thing as Father without a reference to being the Son. So Jesus can't talk about himself in isolation. He's not going to do that. It would not be true. So as he speaks about himself and why he's done something on the Sabbath and who he really is, he necessarily starts talking about the Father and identifies, as everybody understood right there and then, that he's calling himself there is also at his, is at his work. So what we're going to look at this evening is that work of the Father as Jesus unpacks, if you like, the opening sentence, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So we understand what the Father is doing. Because the Father and the Son are one, we are also being taught about what the Son is doing. And remember that little phrase last week, that lovely little Latin ditty, which I'm sure we've set to music already? Opera Trinitatis ad extra in divis assunt, in the work of, the God, of God to the outside, the Trinity is indivisible. In the work of the Trinity to the outside, Trinity is indivisible. What the Father, the Son, and the Spirit share in, etc., around, as it were, the triangle, so to speak. So, we get to know the Father as we listen to and watch the Son. Just one little thing about that. The New Testament is not systematically arranged for us. Systematic theology is great. And some of us love systems. And we love logical arrangements of ideas. And there's nothing more sort of juicy than a nice systematic theology. Which is great, but that's not how it's given. The Father did not give his child an A4 sheet of bullet points. But the Father is revealed through the Son as the Son lives. It's time-consuming, it looks haphazard. But that is the way that, of course, we actually get to know our earthly fathers down here, isn't it? And that's the way that those of us who are dads become known by our children. It's time-consuming, it seems haphazard. We don't arrange ourselves systematically and hand out A4 sheets about ourselves. So here we're not going to get a fully blown systematic statement about the Father. What we are getting is what we're given. That is the Son revealing the Father to us. So there are three things in the passage that I want us just to notice, and then I want us to draw a fourth one, sort of pull it together a bit for us. The first is this statement, that our Father, that is the Father of Jesus, and as Jesus said to Mary in the resurrection morning, I'm going to my Father and yours, and repeatedly told the disciples that they were also his brothers. So what we see of the Father, we see of the Son going through here. The Father is always at his work. That is, the Father is constantly at work. Immediately, just as a little side issue, we knock on the head any notion of God as the absentee watchmaker who puts the universe together brilliantly, winds it up, and then is absent from the universe, so that you can understand the universe and how it works without reference to God. That is, you can look at the universe and come up with a really good understanding of how everything works, and it's an impersonal universe, which is a sort of a theism, but starts to function a bit like atheism. That is, you don't need God except to account for origins. So you can look around at humanity and you can understand people without reference to God. You can understand the way the world ticks without reference to God. You can understand evil without reference to God. You can understand the way in which not only societies but inanimate objects work together without reference to God. And at one stroke, Jesus just, deletes the whole thing. You can't do that. My Father is always at his work. Right up to this day, to this very day. That is, on this Saturday, on this Sabbath. Always active in his creation, always active in his family, always active, continually creating. So here are four little dimensions of the Father's work that we just sort of take a little, we sort of bring in, so to speak. The first is God's providence for creation. You see, the water was stirred. The man who couldn't get in there was breathing. The accusers who came, the Jews who persecuted him because he was doing something on the Sabbath, the blood was going around their bodies. Not that they might have necessarily known about circulation at the time. It was all because God was at his work. Their very existence relied on the fact that God was actively engaged in sustaining their lives right there and then. There is no day when the Father is not at his work of providence for creation, providing for it, ordering it, sustaining it. And of course, sustains it through his Son, through his Word. Second, the Father is always saving through the Son. So there was no Jewish righteousness, the real righteousness. There was no Jewish righteousness that was by faith, Allah, Abraham, and Isaac, that was not being actively supplied by God. There was no holy life that was not given by God. But that salvation through the Son, the great work of the Father amongst his fallen humanity, his fallen creation, is something that God, the Father, was working towards, always working towards the cross every single day. There was no day that was not progress towards the cross. There was no day on which the Son was not living our life for us and getting it right. Providence for creation, salvation through the Son. There is no day when the Son, when the Father is not listening to our prayers. How ironic, the thought that God should not be working on the Sabbath, therefore we mustn't work, when on the Sabbath they would gather in the temple and pray to him. Well, actively listening to our prayers every single day. My Father is always at his work. Always the prayers are going to him through the Son, our great high priest. Always listening to our prayers. Always, fourth little dimension of his work, always governing the universe. Always the Lord of the universe. Always making it work to his ends. So there's never a day off, as it were, for God, in the sense of him just saying, well, get on with it yourselves today. I'm going to go and do something else. I'm just going to go and admire something. Every single day, the governance of the universe. And as we've been saying, the Son is always involved in these things, and that's what Jesus said. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So their imposition of their Sabbath regulations, that Jesus had broken the Sabbath by healing him, and the man had broken his Sabbath by picking up his mat and walking, verse 8, after the command of Jesus. So Jesus had broken another one by telling him to do something wrong on the Sabbath. Their sweeping in of these rules and applying them to the Son, well, it's just so wrong. Of course the Son is doing the work of the Father. So the Father is always at his work, and so is the Son. Along with the Father working through the Son constantly referring back to the Father giving the Son the words to say, the words I speak to you, not my own, but those the Father give me, the Son doing what the Father has shown him to do, because the Father loves him and shows him everything. So, the Father is always at his work, and so is the Son. So never a day when Jesus says, oh, yep, sort it yourself, I'll just leave it to Dad today, I'm going to go and admire something. Always at those same four dimensions of work, providence for creation, salvation, listening to our prayers, always every day we come to the Father through the Son, our great high priest, who puts our prayers right, sifts out all the muck, cleanses off all the selfishness, just puts straight all the misconceptions, absorbs out all the sin in our praying and governance of the universe. Never a day when Jesus does not have supremacy over all things. So the Father is constantly at his work. What is he saying? He's saying that the Father is always, always thinking about those who receive his work. He's always mindful of his children. They are never out of sight. They are never out of his mind. They are never beyond his reach. He's never forgotten you. There is never a day when the Father is not actively being your Father, because you are in the Son. Which is wonderful, isn't it? How different. You see the folly of projecting from an earthly experience of our dads onto God, our Heavenly Father. Earthly fathers can occasionally, from time to time, forget their children. An earthly dad might forget that one of his children might have an exam. I did it today. No guaranteeing tomorrow. But earthly fathers can be somewhere else, can't they? When I was in Bulgaria, I wasn't in Aberdeen. The week that I was in Bulgaria, last week, I was in Carlisle for the Living Word. So I wasn't there when Hobbs bit Matthew in the face. And Marjorie had to take him to hospital to get the stitches in his lips. I couldn't be there. And dads also have this astonishing ability to be present physically, but mentally somewhere else. But never with your Heavenly Father. And you could say something to your earthly dad, and he says, which is fairly articulate for most men. Or you go to your dad with something broken and he says, I just can't fix that. Or you go to your dad, or your dad hears something you say and it is transparently obvious that he does not understand you. You see, he's not like that. We have to say he is not like that. My Father is always at his work. to this very day, to this Wednesday. And so am I, says Jesus. See, the Sabbath rest of God does not mean that he ceases to be God. So that's the first thing. He's always at his work, verse 17. Second thing, he commissions the Son. And so he sent the Son, verse 24. This isn't quite in the order they come, but he sent the Son, verse 24. That is, the Son came at the Father's bidding. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So the Son came at the Father's bidding, which tells us that it is the Father who is the fount and the source of the plan of salvation. It is the Father who sent the Son. It is the Father who chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. It is the Father who, as it were, commissioned the Son to be the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the earth. Because God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. He is the fount and the source of the plan of salvation and the way by which he is revealed through the Son. And that is why, if you want a reason, if you want something to keep hauling you back to this, that is why Philippians 2, 6 through 11 ends with everybody with their knees bowed before the Son and their tongues confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. To the glory of the Father. Because the Father is the fount. You remember we were thinking last week, if you hear that word, arche, fountainhead. The Father is the fountainhead. It is why Jesus says to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth. That's what he came to do, to bring the Father glory on earth. So the Father commissions the Son, sends the Son, and authorizes the Son. Two Tuesdays ago, we were beginning a series at lunchtime service on the servant songs in Isaiah. And the first of the servant songs in Isaiah chapter 42 is all about the Father authorizing, commissioning, installing the Son as his servant. It's almost as if you just think of a Western and tumbleweed blowing and, you know, Deadwood Gulch is a lawless place and anarchy reigns and all the rest of it. And the sheriff brings in his deputy and sticks his badge on him and says, you know, you do what he says because it's what I say. And you follow what he tells you to do because it's what I would tell you to do. And you stop doing what he tells you to stop doing because I don't want you to do it. And he will bring law and order and peace and safety to Deadwood Gulch because he's doing what I want him to do. Now, the whole of that first servant song in Isaiah 42 is that kind of thing. It's the Father bringing the Son before the people and saying, here is my servant whom I uphold. Listen to him. So the Father commissions the Son is sent and authorized by the Father. And so the Father equips the Son also. Verse 20, the Father equips the Son to do the miracles. The ones that Jesus had just done very pointedly in verses 1 to 15. So the Father was at his work, so am I, this man's healed, miraculously. Because the Father has given me to do this. Let's just read it, verse 20 there. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. These things that you've just seen. Verses 21 and 26, the Father authorizes and equips the Son to give life. So verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So the Father authorizes and equips the Son to give life. And then the third thing, the Father authorizes the Son and equips the Son to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, verses 22 and 27. Gives life and judges, saves and judges. The Son does it because the Father, that in himself, and has given it to the Son to do. So, the Son is the judge, verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It'd be very pointed, wouldn't it, to those who were listening who had just accused him of blasphemy. You know, you should be honoring me. If you want to honor God, you honor me, says Jesus. And then, verse 27, he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. A reference back to Daniel's vision of the great celestial court and thrones being set and judgment being given to the one like the Son of Man who was brought into the presence or came into the presence of the Ancient of Days. So the Father is always at his work, and so is the Son. The Father commissions the Son, sends him and authorizes him so that what the Son says and does and will say and do comes from the Father. And the Father loves the Son. Verse 20. Now, this isn't just some sort of chain of command. This is love. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. The Father loves the Son. And we get glimpses of this in our own sort of fallen humanity, don't we? We do get little reflections of this in the shattered mirror that is our life. Or the shattered hologram or whatever. We do get little glimpses of this when a dad just wants his son to go and do stuff with him and teaches him how to do stuff, passes on some skills and some insight and some wisdom. Happens particularly in really corny American movies, but, you know, it does sometimes happen in real life also. I think, as far as I'm aware, Matthew is the only 7-year-old boy, when he was 7, who knew how to roast coffee. I don't think many 7-year-olds got that particular skill. He's forgotten it since then, but I'm sure he'd pick it up again quickly. It's very interesting, you see. I'm taking pictures all over the place. Matthew starts taking pictures all over the place. And I went out for a coffee or something, and I got the camera, and I started taking weird pictures of the cutlery. Next thing I know, Matthew's doing it. So my camera's full of Matthew's weird pictures of cutlery. Where did he get that from? You see, the Father loves the Son, and so shows him everything he's doing. What does that mean? He shares himself. He shares himself. It's not just a passing on of tasks. It's the mirroring of character, of being. And the Father, because he loves the Son, shows him what he's doing. He shares himself. So what's the emerging picture of the Father? The emerging picture is that he is active, not passive. Not lacking initiative, not useless, not some passive pinball flicked around on the demands of a capricious universe. And he's not careless of need. The activity that the Father was doing, which was being called into question by the Jews, was healing someone. Someone who was stuck. Someone who could never get away from the periphery of blessing, the edge of healing. Somebody who would be doomed to spend the rest of their life missing out on the thing they needed and wanted most from God. Why was Jesus there? Why was Jesus there at the time when the pool was stirred? And why was Jesus there on the Sabbath? Was that just some big fluke? Not at all. It's one of those things that we see, they're coming together, the Kairos thing. You know, cast your net now on the other side. Why now? Because there's a shoal of fish there. So here's the Father, active through the Son. My Father is doing his work. See what Jesus is saying to them? My Father has healed this man. through me. This was his work on the Sabbath. Were you going to take him to court? So he is active. Active in his compassion, in his care, in his deliverance. Second, he shares himself, as we've been thinking. So he doesn't just give handouts to the Son to pass on to people. He shares himself. He doesn't just give information. He gives himself. Just as a little aside, can't you see, as even as we're talking, can't you see the horror for Jesus of Calvary? Can't you see why he dreaded it so much? Can't you see why he was in such agony in Gethsemane? He knew what was coming. He knew the separation that was on its way. And then he supports and backs him up. He never lets the Son go. He never pulls him out and abandons him. He never does what David had happen to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, stick him out there in the front line and then pull back, leave him vulnerable. So Father and Son working together all the time. Only on the cross, as the Son became sin, would the Father turn his face away. But even then, did not abandon him to the grave, but raised him from the dead. Now, here's the thing. We are not simply in this series wanting to know who the Father is to the Son. We are seeing who the Father is to us because we are in the Son. And the Spirit, whom the Father and the Son have sent in us, teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. Teaches us to cry out to the Father as Jesus cried out to the Father, to talk to the Father as Jesus talked to the Father through the Son. So every Father is to Christ, he becomes to us. Does that sound completely over the top? Is that, yeah, there must be some things that were unique. Well, of course, the way he's the only Savior, we don't become Saviors. But everything that he is to the Son, he is to you. What he is in himself, he is to us. To us who are in Christ. Does that sound too much? Turn a few chapters ahead to John 17 and in Christ's great high priestly prayer. As Jesus prays in from verse 20 following, for those who will believe through the testimony, through the message of the disciples, the apostles. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, that is the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, here it comes, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Amazing, isn't it? Now, you can see why he would love the Son, wouldn't you? I mean, that's not a difficult thing to work out. Because the Son does everything the Father wants. Totally of one mind, one purpose. Delight to work together. It is the Son's glory to glorify the Father. You see why he would love the Son. Same substance, homoousios. Why would he love us like that when we are sinful rebels? Well, because we're in the Son. We're united with Christ. We are his children in Christ. And so Jesus comes out with this most staggering of statements. That you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Well, that's some dad. That's some dad. But that is your Father in heaven. How quick we are to be suspicious of him. How quick we are to transfer onto him our own father's faults and failings, or our own as fathers. How quick we are to doubt him. But you see, we have no more reason to doubt him than Christ had. He is our Father. I am going to my Father and yours. So what you do then is you work through 1 through 4 there. And you put yourself in. Now, he's not going to make you or I life givers or judges, but we are incredibly elevated in Christ, and we will in Christ judge. And you and I do not have life in ourselves, but we carry the word of life. And we are moved by the spirit of life. So as we go through, the Father is always at his work. Well, in Christ, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And the Father commissions the Son. Well, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We get the commission also. As the Father loves the Son and shares his work with the Son, sends the Spirit to be another counselor, so it is that we see the Father's work, get to share in it, and receive the Spirit. And just as the Father was active, sharing, and supportive of Christ, so he's constantly active, always sharing himself, every single day supportive of all his children. So do not doubt his goodness. Do not doubt his kindness. And answer 4 questions at the bottom of the page. And work through the blessing of being sons and daughters of the Father.